Let us look intently into God's word for this morning, which can be found in Romans 13, verses 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul speaks of God's institution of government on earth, because he is not a God of confusion and disruption and chaos, but a God of order. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So ends our reading. Please be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, has this ever happened to you? This happened to me not too long ago. It was a day, started off kind of like this, is sort of a typical day for around this part of the country. Coldish, rainy off and on, drizzly, just sort of a blah day. It was a Saturday. It was a Saturday, and I was getting home kind of later in the afternoon. It was quiet there. Kellen was out doing other things, and I had just come in, and the apartment was so warm and cozy after being outside in the cold and the wet, and I kept the lights off and decided just to close my eyes for a minute, lay down on the bed, and went to sleep almost instantly. Then I woke up, and I didn't know for the life of me where I was. That ever happened? You kind of have that momentary haze where your brain's not quite putting everything together. We had just gotten back from some certain traveling. I couldn't remember if I was still out of the state or Louisiana or whatever it was. And in fact, for a moment there, just a moment at least, I really couldn't even remember who I was. It was really a deep, deep winter hibernation kind of nap. And I looked at the clock. As I started to get my bearings, I looked at the clock in this very dark room, the clock said 6 o'clock. And I thought, 6 o'clock? Wait, is that morning or evening? Am I late? What is going on? And again, the haze lifted slowly, and I finally got my bearings, but it took me a while to wake up, to understand what was going on, to realize who I was. And that's the message from God to us today on this first Sunday in Advent. Wake up. look around. As we heard in the reading, especially the closing verses of that reading from Romans, the night is gone, the day is at hand. See, while you were sleeping last night, while all of us were sleeping last night, we entered into a new month, obviously, this is December 1st now, but also into a new church year. And we begin this church year with the celebration of Advent. During Advent, we remember how in the Old Testament times, the people of long ago, for hundreds of years, for generation after generation, looked forward to the coming, the first coming of the Messiah, the promised one from ancient times, the one that we, of course, know as Jesus. And we know that what that must have been like. We know what that must have looked like and felt like as they waited for something where they didn't know quite for sure what it would be, how he would look, how he would accomplish his mission. We can know sort of what that is, because even though we know with hindsight what that first coming looked like at Bethlehem and everything else, we know he's coming back a second time in glory and in triumph, but exactly when, exactly how, that part we don't know. We have that anticipation also. And so the season of Advent puts us back in the shoes of our Old Testament predecessors, but also brings us up to date and say, stay awake, keep alert, keep watch. In the scripture reading today, it says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. You know, the time factor is important to Christians. The time factor is important because every day brings us one day closer to the last day, when the end will come, when the Lord will return as he promised, accompanied by a loud command, the trumpet call of the Lord. And even though we don't know the exact day, we can't put it on our calendars and say that's when it will be, we would be making a serious mistake if we assume that the last day is somewhere out there, way off on the horizon. And so there's no reason to take it too seriously yet. No, that day could come at any time. Jesus says, at one point, Jesus compares it to like a thief that comes in the night. A burglar does not announce when he's coming to rob you. I know that firsthand. When we lived in Houston, we had our house burgled once. We were out of the house. We were actually at church during the day. We were doing vacation Bible school that day. When we got back, it was obvious that we had been robbed. But I guarantee you, if I had known when that burglar was coming, I would have been there to meet him with a ball bat or something. I don't know. You're right. But a burglar doesn't do that. A burglar doesn't send you a notice saying, please be out of your house between the hours of 9 and 5 so I can rob you, right? Because if he did, obviously the homeowner would be ready for him, have the alarm set, call the police, you know, something to prevent it from happening, being broken into. But since no thief ever does that, the homeowner has to be ready all the time. Locks the house whenever they leave. Sets the alarm whenever they go out of town. No matter what. Always being ready. Jesus says it's like that. For you and me and Christians everywhere, be that kind of ready. At another point, Jesus also used the illustration of the people during the days of Noah, right before the flood, who were busy with life, the routine, usual things of life, he says, just eating, drinking, marrying. In other words, just living, doing regular things, not particularly bad things, wrong things, evil things, the things that Jesus talks about, eating, drinking, marrying, those are not evil in and of themselves, right? But what Jesus is pointing out is that they were simply getting caught up in the routine, just the usual kinds of stuff, so that they found it much more convenient to ignore Noah, to ignore his warnings, this silly talk of some sort of impending whatever, And certainly it was a lot more convenient to just keep on doing what they wanted to do. So you see what the challenge is for us then. The challenge for us then as followers of Jesus in our day and age is to be living in the world, but not of the world. We've heard that before. Live in the world, not of the world. It sounds nice. It kind of rolls off the tongue. But how do you do that? What does that mean? Right? How is that even possible? How does one live in this day and age, particularly, I think, surrounded as we are, not just physically, but in terms of technology and the communications and social media? How do we live in this day surrounded by a society that values self and not God? That values pleasure without discipline, options without obedience. How can we live around this day after day without getting lulled into a spiritual slumber? You know, it's interesting in that reading, Romans 13, verse 11, where it says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Some translations, wake up from your sleep. You know, the original Greek, the word there that's translated into the English slumber, the Greek word is hypnos. Now, you might not know any Greek, but you recognize that word, I bet, right? Hypnos. It sounds exactly like words we use in English. Hypnosis, hypnotize. We know what that is. And we all know how it works. A person who is hypnotized. I mean, you've been hypnotized, right? Don't want to admit it. I understand. When a person is hypnotized, it looks like they're awake. They appear to be in possession of all their faculties and thinking sanely and of themselves, but they are doing whatever someone else says. When you're under hypnosis, apparently you're very much succumbing to the power of suggestion, and you don't appear to be anything different, but you're really quite different. So, is there something that has you hypnotized? There are many things in this world that we enjoy, for which it is right that we count as blessings from God, all the pleasant and delightful things of this life, all the things that we made a great point to this last Thursday to give thanks to God, say thank you, Lord, for this and that and those people and these things. But as we begin this new church year, as we enter into the season of Advent, we have to be careful that the things of this world, not just the things, but the ideas of this world don't hypnotize us. Don't put us into a spiritual trance where it looks like we're awake, but actually we're just going along with what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is thinking, how everybody else is acting, for no other reason than, well, just that's what everybody does. That's what everybody thinks. And we don't stop to examine it more closely. I mean, how many times don't we perhaps find ourselves asleep to God's blessings because we're maybe much more focused on climbing our job ladder, or snoring at God's word because there are just too many other things competing for our attention? Are there times we leave behind our responsibility and our privilege to be growing up in our faith, maturing in our faith, because, well, to be honest, it just doesn't seem like much fun? Is there something that has you hypnotized? Wake up, look around, because salvation is nearer now than it has ever been. The night is gone. The day is at hand. So wake up. Wake up, and then what? Well, once you wake up, typically it's time to get dressed, isn't it? Picture an auto mechanic, that kind of a thing. All day he's getting grease and oil on himself. He wipes his grimy hands on his coveralls. He works on car after car. Then it's 5 o'clock. It's time to punch out and go home, but he's covered with grease and grime and everything else from head to toe. Now, is he going to go into the house like that? I mean, is he going to go home, kiss his wife, have dinner with his family, play with his kids, sit on the couch like that? Be disgusting, kind of, right? But now think of yourself. As you go through any given day, you get sin all over you. Hands and face and heart and mind and soul. Maybe you overreacted in a certain situation and you lashed out at somebody. Maybe you underreacted. And you failed to speak up, to defend someone who was being treated unfairly. Maybe you indulge your desire for a particular sin. A sin that, well, judging by your actions, it would appear you love that sin more than you love God. Because he says, that's not my will. And you go, I don't care. Pretty soon, your whole self is covered with, as the Bible calls it, works of darkness. Kind of like that auto mechanic. Can you see yourself dressed that way? Standing before the Lord Jesus when he returns in glory. I hope not. The Bible says to put aside the works of darkness. Remove those dirty clothes. Take them in repentance to the one, the only one who can wash them and wash them clean. And ask him to help you to hate everything that he hates and to love everything that he loves. Because remember, Jesus has washed you clean in his blood. He gives you a fresh set of clothing. He gives you what the Bible refers to as his robe of righteousness. See, when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized with Jesus' righteousness through those waters of baptism. And what does baptizing with water mean? Well, there was a guy a long time ago, he put it like this. A guy named Martin Luther once said it like this. It means that our old Adam, with all his evil deeds and desires, should be drowned by daily repentance and die. And that day by day a new person should arise as from the dead to live in the presence of God in righteousness and purity now and forever. You see what this means? As you live in your new clothes of God. As you remember your own baptism, people will tend to not see you so much as they will see what God has done for you and is doing in you. Look, we're in December now. All kinds of cards and presents and things. We all know that the best way to send a card is in an envelope. The best way to send a gift is in a box. But what is the best way to send an idea? I once heard someone say the best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person. I think it's kind of true, don't you? The best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person. I mean, we sort of do that as well. I mean, when we get to special times of the year, Thanksgiving or Christmas, we want to express our love to our family and friends. And so we want to be there. We want to express it. We want to wrap that love and affection up in a person ourselves. And then live that out. Best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person, and that's exactly what God did. That's what God did in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you see, that's what you get to do too. You do that when you put on Jesus Christ every day, going to Him in repentance, letting Him wash you clean, remembering the promises of your baptism, so that every day, wherever you live and work and play, when His Word feeds your mind, when His sacraments, when His body and blood gives life to your soul. Maybe think about it like this. Let's say, I know many of you have been lifelong churchgoers, whether here or other places, maybe others not as much, but even so, whether in church or whether it's maybe a service or a message you heard on TV or the radio or streaming on your smartphone, whatever it is, if I asked you to think of the very best sermon that you ever heard in your entire life, and then I said, well, now tell it to me. Tell it to me word for word, exactly verbatim. Well, you probably wouldn't be able to do it. You'd be able to remember the basic ideas, kind of the big points, and maybe one or two of the illustrations would kind of have caught your attention, but not word for word. But instead, if I asked you this, instead if I asked you to name someone, to name a person whom God had used to really touch your life, to really promote your faith, someone who had put on Christ and then had made a difference to you, I bet every one of us could name someone, maybe more than one person. And we could tell, we could be able to describe in detail how that person influenced us. What a difference they made to us, to our faith. And you know, in the same way, as you share the love of Jesus Christ by your words and actions, God can shine through you to bring others to put on Christ too. And as you get dressed in His robe of righteousness, then we also put on the armor of light. That's what the Bible readings today says. See, you need this armor because you are engaged in battle. Satan has all kinds of weapons in his arsenal, but God gives the armor that wins the victory. Put on that armor of light. You know, all the rest of that's described in the Ephesians passage. You'll surround yourself with the belt of truth. Cover your heart with the breastplate of righteousness. Cover your mind with the helmet of salvation, and never forget the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because it's a battle. You know, there's a story, a little story told about the time when the devil was having a meeting in hell. He was having a meeting with his lieutenant demons and things like this. They were discussing strategy. Strategies, how they might trick people out of believing in God. One of them said, well, what if we tell them that really there is no God? There simply is no heaven, no hell. And Satan said, that is a good idea. It'll trick some people for sure, but not enough. What else can we come up with? So another one said, let's tell them that the Bible, that's just so precious to them, that God's Word is actually mythology. You know, it's full of mistakes. It's made up stories. And Satan said, oh, another good idea. A lot of people will fall for that one too. But it's still not good enough. What else? And they thought. And finally one of them said, I've got it. Why not tell people that it's okay. God probably is real and all that. The Bible, sure, it's true. But that there's no hurry. That things will just continue on as they always have been, as they are right now. tell them, no urgency. It's enough just to, you know, to try to be a decent person. Have, you know, be spiritual if you like, but not a serious believer. Judgment Day, you know, the coming, the second coming, that hasn't happened for what? Thousands and thousands of years after all, so it's not about to come soon, is it? They can take their time. Worry about it tomorrow. And that has been the devil's probably most effective strategy ever since. But it is exactly the opposite of God's word to you today. God doesn't tell us to be paranoid about his return, or panicky about the end of time, or anxious, and we don't have to pull up the cover over our heads and hide in bed like a child afraid of the boogeyman. But we do want to be ready in all the ways that God's word is instructing us. For one, wake up. Just wake up. Clear the fog. Don't be lulled into a sleepy spiritual complacency. Number two, look around. Be aware. Understand what's going on in the communities we live in your own life, in your own household, in the world. Does it jive with what God's clear word says? There is some places where it diverges. Is there places where our own hearts and minds and lives diverge? Just look around. Be aware of what's going on, that the devil is constantly scheming to draw you away from God. And three, get dressed. Be dressed not in the filthy rags of sin, but in the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ himself has won for you at the cross and at the empty tomb. Be dressed in the armor of light, which is your personal guarantee of your victory over death and the devil. See, God's word says this to us today. It's on this first day of a new church year on purpose. I know that God has this all planned out for you. You know the time, the Bible says. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. Because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. As you're able to, I invite you to, well, first of all, to wake up in case you've fallen asleep. But to stand up as you're able to, as we express to God our need for his coming. For his coming the first time at Christmas so that he could live and die and rise in our place, but also our need for him to come again and to set right and complete everything that he has in mind. So let's pray. Lord God, too often we take you for granted. And we fail to take seriously your promise coming again on the last day. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us that in the noise and nervousness of our busy lives, we often fail to notice your presence among us, even right in front of us in the poor, lonely, and forgotten. Forgive us for our poor stewardship of your creation, evidenced by the way we so often fail to care for it, preserve it for those who will come after us. Forgive us when we are hesitant to proclaim with all of our might the saving power of your gospel. Forgive us for the many times when we have not put aside the deeds of darkness, and instead grant that during the season of Advent we put on the armor of light so that we may live as people who are spiritually awake in eager anticipation of Jesus' second coming. Amen.